Nice time together, isn't it? I just wanted to talk a little bit this morning about a great man in Scripture called John the Baptist. And you'll find a lot written about him in the Gospels, but I'm going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John the Baptist, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about this man, if you're familiar with his story. I've kind of got preconceived ideas about John the Baptist. Some of them would come from watching some movies when I was a kid, the older ones. I haven't seen any recent ones, but the impression we get really is kind of a fiery, wild, confrontational, slightly unhinged maybe, I don't know. But that's the kind of picture you can get from, I think, from Scripture. Some of that may be true. Just the way he kind of presented himself and the way he kind of came onto the scene. He would have been rough. He's described as he lived in the wilderness. Obviously, that's where the Lord spoke to him. That's where the Lord met him. He had crazy clothes, camel's hair, leather belt. He had like a strange diet, didn't he? Locusts and wild honey. Very healthy diet, but very poor diet. And there's lots of, when we read about John the Baptist, there's lots we can say about him. He's got lots of attributes that he was a man of God, wasn't he? He was a man sent from God. He was passionate. He was courageous. But there's one attribute of John the Baptist that I think shines through when we read about him. I've been reading about him quite a lot over the last week or two. And that is humility. And it's not something maybe that jumps out right away, but as you read through his story and his ministry, his humility really stands out to me. And let's just get a bit of a background on him, his place in history. So John chapter 1, we read in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that is the Lord Jesus, that all through him might believe. He was a very important man. He was a very privileged man. He was prophesied about in the Old Testament. You'll read about the foretelling of him in Isaiah, in Malachi. And even an angel of the Lord came to his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and prophesied that they would have a son. And again, that he was going to be a very special man. Let me just read that a minute. That's in Luke chapter 1. You don't have to go there, but I'm just going to read these few verses because it kind of gives a bit of a background on who John is. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. The angel said to him, this is to Zechariah, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled also from his mother's womb with the Holy Spirit. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, that is the Lord Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This was a privileged man, a great man. And even the Lord Jesus himself, later on, he said, "Among those born of a woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." That is quite a statement, isn't it? Up until that point, there was not one who was greater, who was more privileged, who was more honored in his position than John the Baptist. He was chosen by God. He was equipped by God. He was sent by God to bear witness to the Lord Jesus, to prepare hearts for the Lord Jesus, to introduce him in bodily form, the Son of God in bodily form, to the people. No other prophet in history had this honor. This kind of gives you an idea of how great John was, a very privileged man. And when you're reading about all of this that was said about him, you think, if ever there was room for pride in a man's life, it was right here, wasn't it? We've got God's view of John. We've got the prophet's view of John, Isaiah, Malachi. We've got the angel's view of John. And even John's father, Zacharias, said of him, "You shall be called the prophet of the highest." And then, of course, the Lord Jesus speaking about John, saying he was the greatest. It kind of gives you just a glimpse of this man, doesn't it? And how important his place in history was. And I just think when you read through the story, you see this humility coming through that is really from a man who was up here in many regards, wasn't he? I think it's just so opposite to the world, isn't it? Like, in the world, generally, we're trying to make it to the top, aren't we? And quite often, that involves in stepping on the person in front of you, trying to get higher and higher, trying to get more successful, trying to be more recognized. And here's John. He's going the other way. And I love the spirit. I love that humility about this man. Staying in John chapter 1, verse 19. So we've heard basically what the Lord's view, the prophet's view, the angel's view of John. Let's just hear about what John says about himself. And I think this is just very telling. Verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." What a response. He didn't deny that he said, "I'm not the Christ. I am not him. I have come to point to him. I have come to tell you about him." Verse 21, Elijah, he could easily have said, "Yeah, I am Elijah." The Lord Jesus prophesied that John would come really in the spirit of Elijah. So he had every grounds to say, "Yes, I am Elijah," of who the Lord Jesus was speaking, of who Malachi was speaking. He could have claimed that for himself. "Are you the prophet?" Again, this is speaking a prophecy of the Lord Jesus himself. So he, absolutely not. But there was definitely grounds here for him to make himself out to be something more than he was, or at least something that he was, I believe. But instead, he chooses the low route. He chooses to be just a voice. He takes the low road. Praise God. I love this man. I just think there's so many similarities between him and Elijah. He could have easily said, "Yes, I am Elijah. I have the spirit of Elijah." And that would have made him respected and revered with the Jews. It's almost like they were asking for a title. They wanted something to pin on him. "What are you? Who are you? Why have you come?" And he wouldn't give them one. He just said, "I'm a voice." And I've thought, it's this sentence here. They say, "What do you say about yourself?" And I've thought, what if we ask ourselves that question? It's a big question, isn't it? What do you say about yourself if someone was to say to you? Naturally speaking, I think we like to sell ourselves, don't we? I was thinking about, your resume or your CV, filling one out. This is the way things work. It's like, these are my credentials, this is me. And you want it to work, you want it to look good in your favor. I remember asking, I didn't ask anyone actually, there was a guy in our church when I was quite a bit younger, and he said, I'd like to do your CV sometime, your resume. And I said, I don't really need one. He said, no, I'm doing it. It's kind of like part of my job thing or something. So anyway, he did one. And you know what it's like. I think most of you, I've never used it actually. But he did this CV, and I read it afterwards, and I said, you know, thanks very much, but I don't know who this is. Who is this guy? It's like, it was so, you answer the question, and then he puts it all down on paper, and it's so blown out of proportion. And that generally is the way we work in this world, isn't it? We don't lower ourselves, naturally speaking, especially when you're going for a job. And it makes sense. If you put on your resume that you're a voice crying in the wilderness, the chances are you're not going to get the job. I mean, you never know, do you? You might do. But spiritually speaking, we're in a different realm altogether, aren't we? It's like we have no credentials. We have no merits. We've sung about that this morning. Everything that we have is because of him, is because of Christ. And I'm being a bit facetious maybe here, but we've got this, Wendy and I have got this app on our phones, and it's like there's a little testimony every morning from different people. But everyone starts with, I'm such and such, I'm a pastor, I'm a leader, I'm an author, I'm a blogger, I'm a whatever it is. Everyone seems to put like this long list, and it's never just one. It's always like three or four things that this is me. And I know it's a bit, I mean, it's helpful, isn't it? It's helpful to know what people do. But I just think John is a different kettle of fish altogether, isn't he? And you'll notice that the other thing he doesn't say is that he's a nobody. And I think the flip side of that is it's easy for Christians to say, I'm just a nobody. I'm nothing. I'm not important. And that's not, it's okay maybe to think that about yourself, but it's not true. From God's point of view, you are everything to him. And you're his child. You are his treasure. You are his greatest joy, more important than the rest of creation. That's how God views you. And it's okay to view yourself as nothing. And in many ways we are. We have nothing. But it's not that we are nothing. We are great in the Lord's eyes. We are special in God's eyes. And if you look over into verse 12 of chapter 1, as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God. So if you've got an answer for anyone, it's, I'm a child of God. And that is really from that basis, from that foundation, whatever else I am is of the Lord. A sinner saved by grace. Something else we can call ourselves is a witness. We want to be like this man, John, don't we? We want to point to the Lord Jesus. We want to witness for him. We want to be a voice for him. And not of our merit. Let me just touch on this one verse. I mentioned it earlier. When Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist, he said, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's incredible, isn't it? Charles Spurgeon explains that verse like this. He says, the least in the gospel, that's you and I, whoever we are, stands on higher ground than the greatest under the law, who was, in this case, we read here, John the Baptist. What a privilege. It's staggering, that verse, isn't it? That our standing in Christ, our place in this world right now is higher, is greater than that of this man, John the Baptist, that we're admiring, that we're learning about. This is the wonder of the gospel. This is the wonder of new life, the new birth. Let's go down to verse, still in John 1, down to verse 27. Another aspect, again, he continues with this low, kind of this low view of himself. It is he, the Lord Jesus, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Untying someone's sandals in this culture was something a slave did. John didn't even consider himself at that level. And it just kind of gives you a picture, doesn't it, of this man's heart and where he fits, where he wants to be. It's all about down here, pointing up, isn't it? Pointing at the Lord. Can I just grab that glass of water, Mark? Oh, sorry, it's here. Another aspect of this is, I think when we think about John the Baptist, when we think about humility in general, you can get an impression, can't you, that it's someone who is quiet, someone who's withdrawn, someone who's not wanting confrontation, someone who will just avoid, you know, just happy to kind of just sit in the corner and hide away. That's not humility. There might be a place for all of those things. But as we read about John, there was nothing kind of hiding. There's nothing backing off in John's personality. He was very confrontational. And as we read in Matthew chapter 3, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to approach him, they wanted to find out more. He called them brood of vipers, didn't he? It's very, very strong language. And really, you can look at it like he was calling them like a family of snakes, if you like. And snakes in Jewish culture obviously were kind of representative of the devil. And the Lord Jesus backed that up, didn't he, by calling them, you know, you're of your father, the devil. Very, very strong words. So there was nothing in John that was kind of timid. He was humble and he was courageous. And it's a wonderful mix, isn't it? John knew their hearts. He knew what was going on in the Pharisees. And he also rebuked Herod, didn't he, for his adultery. He was very forthright. He was not a shrinking violet, as we like to say. This approach, I don't believe, is a blueprint for evangelism. I think, yeah, if you go into your workplace, or your family and start saying stuff like this, it's going to backfire, isn't it, calling people a brood of vipers. And not just that, you might end up with a black eye. It's not a blueprint for evangelism, but this was John's ministry. This was his calling in this situation, in this moment. That's what he had to say. That's what he had to do. And I think for us, we'll be faced with situations like this, won't we, where we have to stand for truth, where we have to speak something that people are going to disagree with, people will be offended by, people will react to. And I don't think humility is something that kind of shrinks back and just says, okay, no, it's fine. You believe what you believe, and it's not like that. I believe humility is deeper than that, isn't it? It doesn't stop you from confronting someone on the truth, for standing up for the truth, for speaking for Jesus. And we're all all different personalities, aren't we? Some people, naturally speaking, find it very easy to face these situations and to speak the truth and to just be very confrontational. I think most of us maybe don't. We try and avoid it. I certainly am not a confrontational person. I don't enjoy it. And it can be very intimidating, can it, being in situations like that? I'm intimidated by, letting you into a little secret, I'm intimidated by intelligent people. Which, if you were to have like a big debate, a big church debate, I'd prefer to be under the table than to sit around and get involved in like confrontation of that sense. I don't like it. Very intimidating. But sometimes there is times in our lives when we have to move, we have to speak, we have to do things. It doesn't matter if we're nervous, it doesn't matter if we're intimidated. I think the real power of fear is when it stops you from doing what you're supposed to do. That's where the power lies. It's okay to be nervous. But on this basis of humility, John was humble in his speech for the Lord, in his pointing to the Lord, in his witness for the Lord. Let's go on to verse 29. And this really is, this statement in this verse is where kind of my thoughts have started from. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this was the moment, wasn't it? This was John's life. This was John's calling. This was John's ministry. And it was all about this. Behold. That's why he came. He came to point to the Lord Jesus. I can't think of any greater privilege for any of us, really, can you? To reveal Christ. To point to Christ. To show the world who he is. John the Baptist could preach. He could baptize. He could confront people. He could show people, you know, their sin. But what he couldn't do was deal with the sin. His baptisms couldn't do it. His preaching couldn't do it. But he knew a man who could. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I can't help you. In one sense, he was saying, I can't do any more for you. That man can. And in a world looking for answers, for fulfillment, for some kind of purpose, we can point to Jesus, can't we? What a privilege to be able to just say, come see a man. Praise God. As we allow him to live through us, we're revealing the Lord Jesus, aren't we, to a broken and lost world. John didn't have this privilege, did he? He was able to outwardly point to the Lord Jesus. He was able to outwardly show who the Messiah was, who could deal with their issues, who could deal with their sin. But for you and I, we have an inward witness. We have an inward testimony, if you like. Something inside of us that speaks to other people, and it's his life, isn't it? Being revealed and lived out through us. Praise his name. Verse 35, if you go down again. So it says, as we just read, the next day, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then it says, verse 35 again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold the Lamb." It was an ongoing thing for John the Baptist. And this time, it was quite significant because one of his disciples, as we read further down, was Andrew, who was the brother of Simon Peter, who were obviously very instrumental in the Lord Jesus' ministry and the beginning of the church. But the other thing I love about John the Baptist is he wasn't holding disciples to himself. He was saying, go to Jesus. He wasn't interested in a big following, was he? Which a lot of people are today. A lot of people are chasing a following. They want to be recognized. They want to be. I think even in the church, it feels like. I think if the church is drawing people to itself because of its the way it functions, because of its programs, because of its leadership, because of its charisma, we've lost our way, haven't we? It's like the purpose of a church is to point to Him, and it's not to gather massive numbers. If you've got big numbers, great, but if you've lost that witness for the Lord, then you've got nothing. All you're doing is drawing people to yourself, and it's not the Lord's way. And John the Baptist could have done that. He had a substantial ministry. He already had many followers. It says that from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the surrounding regions, multitudes came to John. He was very, very, if I can use the word, successful. And even later on in Acts, we read that there were men and women in the church who only knew John's baptism, didn't they? This was years later. And I think even in this historical accounts of even 250 years later, where John still has a following, he still has disciples, obviously misguided, but still preaching what John preached. And he would have been brokenhearted, I think, to know that his ministry was still alive and kicking 250 years later. That's not the man that John was. He was a humble man. He wanted to just shrink away, didn't he, and allow the Lord Jesus to take center stage, because he was the life. And I think in our own lives, we exalt the Lord Jesus, don't we, in every area, when we speak, when we act. Whatever we do, we exalt the Lord Jesus. We shouldn't be like the world, promoting people, giving people recognition that they don't deserve. I watched the Super Bowl the other week. I don't know if anyone else did. But it was just interesting to me. It was mostly a boring game. And I think part of the reason was that there's a celebrity there, Taylor Swift. I'm going to say her name. Famous singer. And she's dating a guy who was one of the players on one of the teams. So every 3 minutes, the camera would pan away from the game and onto Taylor Swift. And I was just getting really fed up with it. And I thought, anyway, I'm sure she's really nice, but I learned this from the game. She's got 3 million followers on something, Instagram, I think. And I thought, imagine having 3 million people like hanging on your every word, watching what you're doing every day, listening to what you're saying. If it was the Lord Jesus, fantastic. This is great. But yeah, it's Taylor Swift. But we're promoting the wrong people, aren't we? We need to be promoting the Lord. We need to be promoting Jesus. This is what the world does. And quite often, we can promote ourselves, can't we? Just turn over very briefly into chapter 3. Just another aspect of John's humility. He describes himself here. Chapter 3, verse 29. Again, his disciples have said to him, "Everyone's going to the Lord Jesus now. What do we do?" And he describes himself here as the friend of the bridegroom. So the Lord Jesus being the bridegroom and his people being the bride, John is seeing himself here as someone who's bringing the two together. He's seeing himself as like facilitating this union, if you like. And it's wonderful, isn't it? And then it goes down, carries on into, at the end of verse 29, it says, "Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." To see these two coming together, to see the bride and the groom coming together, that was his joy. He's rejoicing in someone else. And it's a wonderful quality, isn't it? In a Christian, to rejoice in seeing someone else lifted, seeing someone else glorified, if you like. And that verse came to mind about preferring one another. I think it was Paul, wasn't it, in Romans? Honoring one another in preference. It's so opposite to the world, isn't it? I was thinking even about, you remember when John the Baptist, still in his mother's womb, he leaped when there was that recognition of Mary's voice and who she was carrying, more importantly. Something leapt in his heart, and it's like, do you get that in your heart when you hear of someone responding to the Lord, when you hear of someone opening their hearts, when you hear of the Lord being glorified, whether it be here in this context, whether it be out there in the world, on TV, when you hear the Lord being glorified, there's something that leaps, isn't there, in your heart. And the opposite is true. When he's rejected, when he's blasphemed, there's a pain. And this was John all over. Verse 30, he says, I'll just finish with these words. He must increase, I must decrease. John's ministry at this point still serving its purpose, but decreasing. He was still pointing. He was still showing people the way. But his ministry was decreasing, and that's exactly what he wanted. And that was the way the Lord wanted it. Underlying these words, I think there's a greater truth here, isn't there? In a sense, he must increase, I must decrease. That is worked out in our lives, isn't it? On a daily basis. But there's something deeper that runs underneath that. And the greater truth is that our old way of life is dead. It's gone. And it's now Christ who lives in us. That's the greater truth of that verse. But yeah, like John, I just wanted to encourage you. You've got a message. You've got something to say. You've got a voice. And maybe that's all we can say about ourselves. We are a voice. But we can point, can't we? We can point to the Lord Jesus himself. I can't help you with your problems. And we can all say that. I can't do this. I can, you know, give you advice or whatever. And we all can. But there's only one, isn't there? There's only one who can deal with your issues. The Longcroft can't do it. You can come here and be blessed and you can hear about the Lord, but it can't deal with your sin. Only the Lord Jesus. And to have a life that glorifies him and that points to him is really, I want that. I don't know about you, but yeah, less of me. Sometimes you feel, oh Lord, there's too much of me. And you just want him glorified, him exalted above all. And yeah, I'll leave it there. Thank you, Mark.